Hello and welcome to this week's Sabbath School lesson study that we have. We are in the fourth quarter and the book of John, and we're going to be studying lesson 10, which is called The Way, the Truth, and the Life. But before we begin, I'd like to give you this free offer. It's called Life in the Spirit. If you'd like to receive this offer, we invite you to call 1-866-788-3966, and you can ask for the offer 155. If you want to text this offer, you can do so in the United States to SH047 and to the number 40544. But if you happen to be outside the United States or Canada, you can reach us at the website to get this book at study.aftv.org/SH047. So welcome again to this week's Sabbath School lesson. We're on lesson 10, The Way, the Truth, and the Life. And before we begin, let's ask the Lord to guide and direct us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time period that we can come together and we can open up your word to be able to study. Help us to be able to see these words that Jesus says, the importance of that in our lives and the role it plays. Help us to be able to understand where the disciples were and where we are today. Continue to guide and direct my words. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we open up this week's lesson, The Way, the Truth, and the Life, we're going to look at Sabbath afternoon. Sabbath afternoon study, we're looking at several different parts here. In the book of John, we find that John has divided this book into four sections. The first section that we find here is referred to as the prologue. The second section is the book of signs, followed by the book of glory, and then finally, the epilogue. And this week's section actually covers the third section, which is the book of glory that we're going to be looking at. Now, in this particular week's lesson, what we're looking at is not only the book of glory, but we're also looking at seven very important I am statements that Jesus made. And these I am statements are to bridge actually from the second section of the book of signs to the book of glory that we find. These are the seven signs that we're looking at, the seven I am statements that Jesus makes. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And then this week's lesson, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then followed by what we find in John chapter 15 about the true vine. As we look at Sunday's lesson here, we're going to give some examples. A few years ago, I happened to be in Israel and I happened to be on a tour. And we went into this chamber area that was considered one of the upper rooms there, and they believed that this could be an area where Jesus had actually shared this moment with his disciples. I want to read you a quotation from the book of Desire of Ages, page 642. It says, in the upper chamber of a dwelling at Jerusalem, Christ was sitting at table with his disciples. They had gathered to celebrate the Passover, and the Savior desired to keep this feast alone with just the 12. He knew that his hour was come. He himself was the true Paschal Lamb, and on the day of Passover, when it was eaten, he was to be sacrificed. He was about to drink the cup of wrath. He must soon receive the final baptism of suffering. But a few quiet hours yet remained to him, and these were to be spent for the benefit of the beloved disciples. So we find ourselves here in the upper room. It's the end of chapter 13, and here's what we find that's being said. At the supper being ended, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, he arose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Now, we understand this word girding because they wore basically I don't want to say a toga, but they wrapped themselves in this material, and it was fairly lengthy. I've watched before how they would gird themselves, and some people in other countries such as India or maybe Indonesia, they would take the centerpiece and they would pull it up, and they would wrap themselves so that raises the whole material up. And by doing that, you have extra material. And here we find in verse 5, after that, he poured the water into the basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter responded to him, and he says, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him and said, "If I do not wash your feet, you will have no part with me." Well, then the response comes. Peter Simon looks at Jesus and says, "Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus says to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." He's talking about not spiritually, but he's talking about physically. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Then he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them." Now, Jesus said these things because it was very important for the disciples to understand this. And they weren't getting the concept of servanthood here. They weren't getting the concept of humility. And they were actually jockeying with one another, which is why Jesus read through their hearts and knew the pride that was there. Notice what we find in Desire of Ages. It says here in page 644, another cause of dissension had arisen. At a feast, it was customary for a servant to wash the feet of the guests, and on this occasion, preparation had been made for the service. Now, let me pause for a moment and say this. The reason that they wash feet is not that they just do that. It's because they didn't wear shoes and socks like we customarily wear here. They were walking through a very dry area, and as your feet perspire, it tends to pick up all the dirt and all the stuff that's associated with it. So to wash one another's feet is to remove the dirt from that, and it's usually done by the servant, as Desire of Ages says. But here's the thing that we have to understand. Washing feet then and washing feet today are very different. Today we take the water, we have this nice basin, and we take the water and we basically splash it on the feet and then we dry them. But in this situation, back then, the feet were very moist, they were perspiring, and the dirt really stuck onto it. So washing the feet was not a matter of just sprinkling water and rinsing the dirt off. There are many times you actually had to scrub the foot and go in between the toes to actually get all the dirt off, and your water actually showed all the dirt that came off. Far different than what we find today. So in this situation, we find that the pitcher, the basin, and the towel were there in readiness for the foot washing. But the problem was that there was no servant present, and it was the disciples' part to perform it. But each of the disciples, yielding to a wounded pride, determined not to act the part of a servant. All manifested a stoical unconcern, seemingly unconscious that there was anything for them to do. By their silence, we are told, they refused to humble themselves. So Christ expressed his love for his disciples. Their selfish spirit filled him with sorrow, but he entered into no controversy with them regarding their difficulty. Instead, he gave them an example they would never forget. His love for them was not easily disturbed or quenched. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he came from God and went to God. He had a full consciousness of his divinity, but he had laid aside his royal crown and kingly robes and had taken the form of a servant. So girding his loins and preparing for all the foot washing, then we find one of the last acts of Jesus' life on earth was to gird himself as a servant and perform that servant's part. And this is exactly what we find that Jesus did. Now this brings us to the continuation in Monday's lesson where Jesus says, I will certainly come again. In the lesson quarterly, we find it says at the end of John 13, Jesus says that he is going away. This elicits from Peter a query, a question about where are you going? Where is he going? The disciples did not understand that Jesus was actually talking about his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. He says to them in chapter 14 of John, these promising words, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. You see, the disciples were very troubled because Jesus told them, one, that he would be leaving them soon. He told them that in his absence, it would only be temporary. It's just for a little while. And actually, with him leaving, it would actually be to their benefit. When Jesus said, where I am, he was actually directing his disciples to a time when he would come again. Notice it says, I'm going to prepare a place for you and I will come again. Now, this is where many religions don't understand this concept, because we will be reunited with Jesus. And in fact, there is no hint anywhere for us to believe that at Jesus's time of death, that he's just going to disappear. Nor is there any doctrine anywhere that we are going to be going somewhere without Jesus. Jesus is coming again, he says, and he's coming for us to take us to where he has prepared a place for us. Notice what Desire of Ages says here. I came into the world to reveal myself to you, that you might believe. I go to the Father to cooperate with him in your behalf. The object of Christ's departure was the opposite of what the disciples feared. It did not mean a final separation by any means. In fact, he says he was going to prepare a place for them that he might come again and receive them unto himself. While he was building mansions for them, they were to build characters after the divine similitude. This is a very important understanding for us, because some of us are confused in the fact that we are to build characters like Jesus. That means if we understand when Jesus walked on this earth, he was without sin. And that is the same for us. So to be like Jesus is also to follow the same line, to also strive to be sinless as Jesus was as well. The lesson brings out the following. The basis of our hope in the return of our Lord is not simply the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. It is also, and more certainly, based in our confidence in the man who made the promise. He said, he will certainly come for his people. We can place our confidence in that promise because of who made it. Jesus said it, and if he said it, you can bank on it because he will come again. This brings us to our Tuesday's lesson. Tuesday's lesson is titled, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas says right here, following on right after what the other lesson was, is Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus responds by saying to Thomas, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we find that Thomas has a very logical question. His question is, how do I know how to get there when I don't even know where you are? I mean, if you tell me where you are, I know how to get there, but you haven't alluded to where you're going. And Jesus tells him, Thomas, there's only one way. I'm the way. You follow me, and then you'll know how to get there. And when you follow me, then you will know the way to the Father as well. I wanted to bring you to a picture here. This picture was painted back in the 80s, and it was painted by Alfred Lee. This actually hangs on in the General Conference headquarters down in the basement in the White Estates. This picture painted by Alfred Lee is called Christ the Narrow Way. And I wanted to bring this picture to your attention because you find in this picture that on this pathway that it sends up, there's actually 144 people on here depicting the 144,000. It starts off at the very beginning with Ellen White having her first vision, and you see William Miller, and all the way through to the end, to the second coming. But what I bring you this picture for is for you to be able to see this middle section, because right in the middle here is what we're really wanting to understand. This is what it means that says no one goes to the Father except through Christ. Christ is the way. Nobody can get to God without first going through Christ. And this is where Alfred is depicting the picture that we all must pass through Christ in order to get to the Father. Now, this is kind of interesting because in the most holy place, also where Christ is now, our prayers do not go directly to the Father. They still go through Christ, and then he mingles it with his words and then presents it to the Father. But there's no way for our prayers to go directly. It must first go through the Father. The Bible says here in verse 7, in Jesus' words, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. But Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me, Jesus says, that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. These words that Jesus spoke were very difficult for them to understand, but they should have been able to believe this based on the fact that they've been following Jesus for the 3 years now, and they've come now to nearly the end of Jesus's life that was just going to end in a few more hours from here. They've witnessed his miracles. They've witnessed the healings and the feedings that he did of the 4,000, the 5,000, of all the different things that he did. And if we recall from lesson one of this quarter, there were so many things that Jesus did that if we were to write about these things, the books couldn't even contain all the things that Jesus did while he was here on earth. I bring you to another quote found in Desire of Ages, and it says, there are not many ways to heaven. Each one may not choose his own way. Christ says, I am the way. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Since the first gospel sermon was preached, when in Eden, it was declared that the seed of the woman shall bruise the head, the serpent's head. Christ has been lifted up as the way, the truth, and the life. Christ was the way by which patriarchs and prophets were saved. He is the way by which alone we can have access to God. There is no other way. But many people believe that We can come at it some other way. There's no way to circumnavigate or circumvent how we get through Christ. We all must go through Christ, and that is the only way we can go. We reach to Wednesday's lesson, and Wednesday's titled, I Am the Truth. From Christ's object lessons, we find, there are many who are crying out for the living God, longing for the divine presence. Philosophical theories or literary essays, however brilliant, cannot satisfy the heart. The assertions and inventions of men are of no value. Let the Word of God speak to the people. Let those who have heard only traditions and human theories and maxims hear the voice of Him whose Word can renew the soul unto everlasting life. But here's what we're told. The admonishment that Mrs. White gives us here is that we don't want to listen to the theories and the maxims of other people. We want to be able to understand what are the words of Christ. Here's something I'd like to bring out for you. Many years ago, there was a man who started Wildwood. His name was W.D. Furzee. His background is very interesting. He was an author. He was a minister. He was an evangelist for the church. And he founded Wildwood Medical Missionary Institution back in 1942. Now, we know it as Wildwood Lifestyle Center and Hospital. But notice the words that profoundly W.D. says. He says, Babylon does not know the way to the Most High God, and the priests of Babylon cannot tell you about the road in which they have never traveled. Going back to what Mrs. White said in Christ's Object Lessons, here's the challenge that we all have to look at and understand. We cannot look to the world. If Christ says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, then we have to be careful reading devotional books from first day keepers, because they don't understand the road that leads to life. What road is that? Well, you see, for them, they jump from justification, they skip over this middle section, and they jump all the way to glorification. They skip this middle road because they think once saved, always saved. But that middle road, which is the life of following Christ, is a road called sanctification. Not many churches, not many denominations will tell you about that because it's a very long, arduous road. And this road is actually connected with the sanctuary service too. And many denominations don't teach you about that either. For us, we have to be careful that we don't read materials that will pull us further away. There is no safety today in reading from these. The only safety we have is found in reading the Bible and reading the Spirit of Prophecy, as we find in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. The lesson also brings out that Jesus is not the embodiment of the truth. He is the truth. There's a big difference between that. He doesn't just contain it. He is the truth. Truth is not a concept or construction. It is a person. It is by Jesus, the truth, that we are able to interpret the world around us rightly. Because if there was no set center for that, how would we know what truth is? We need to follow Jesus because Jesus is the truth. There is no other way. He is the way, and He, therefore, is the way we are to live our life as well. We come to Thursday. Thursday, the scriptures and the truth. In John chapter 14, looking at verse 38, it says, but you do not have His word abiding in you because whom He sent, Him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I find this interesting, and I found this little gem within the Bible commentary. And it says here, a rabbi of the first century reported to have declared, and he said the following words, one who has acquired unto himself words of Torah. He acquired for himself the life of the world to come. Well, Jesus here makes use of this belief to remind the Jews that the scriptures in which they thought to find eternal life were the very writings that actually testified of him. But the problem was that if the Jews had searched the scriptures with eyes of faith, they would have been prepared to recognize the Messiah because he stood right in front of them. But they were not looking through the scriptures through the eyes of faith. They were looking at it for other things. And because of that, they were blinded to the fact that Jesus was there among them and walked among them. And it came down to the very fact that they themselves who were searching for the Messiah were the ones that crucified the Messiah. In the book, Great Controversy, we find to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them, Isaiah 8:20. The people of God are directed to the scriptures as the safeguard against the influence of false teachers and the delusive power of spirits of darkness. Satan employs every possible device to prevent men from obtaining a knowledge of the Bible, for its plain utterances reveal his deception. At every revival of God's work, the prince of evil is aroused to more intense activity. He is now putting forth his utmost efforts for a final struggle against Christ and his followers. Let me bring your attention to those words again. Who is doing this? Satan is now putting forth his utmost efforts. This is the final straw for Satan, and he is doing everything that he can to separate us from God. The last great delusion is soon to be up before us. Antichrist is to perform his marvelous works in our sight. This is really the quotation I want you to focus in on. So closely will the counterfeit resemble the true that it will be impossible to distinguish between them except by the Holy Scriptures. By their testimony, every statement and every miracle must be tested. Why is this so important? This is vital for us today because if we do not know what the scriptures contain, if we do not understand them, how will we be able to give a testimony when we are called before magistrates and princes and kings to give an understanding of what we believe? Number one. Number two, we know that Satan is working very much in these last days. And because he's working, so closely will the counterfeit resemble the true that we can't distinguish between them except only through the Holy Scriptures, which is the truth, the way, and the life. For us today, we have to be studying the Word of God to be able to understand, because there is a ministry in heresies, and these heresies and the errors are going around about us all over the place. And I can tell you that over the last decade, I have watched more and more of my colleagues going out of the church through this heresy or this wind of doctrine or whatever it may be. More and more of this is happening today because Satan is working his art to deceive who? Even the very elect. Brothers and sisters, I appeal to you in this week's lesson, lesson 10, the way, the truth, and the life. Study the life of Jesus. May that be your prayer to earnestly study to know Jesus and know what he wants of us. You can't always believe, and I say this very carefully, you can't always believe everything that is preached from the pulpit. You have to go back, you have to take notes, you have to study for yourselves, because sometimes even preachers don't have it right, because they may not be studying from the right books. Brothers and sisters, be faithful. Study your lesson, study the Word of God, study from the Spirit of prophecy, and I guarantee you, if you do that, you will not fail, and you will be ready when Jesus comes again so that he can take us to the homes and the mansions he has prepared for us. Thank you for being with us this week for this lesson. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do want to be ready when you come. We earnestly want to know for ourselves what it is that we must do to be ready. Please help us. Please forgive us when we have failed in the past and we have fallen short of your glory. Continue to help us to have the eyes of faith and to be able to see Jesus in the true light, that that life may be our life, that his character may be our character. Continue to guide and direct us and bless us is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for watching.
Don't forget to request today's life-changing free resource. Not only can you receive this free gift in the mail, you can download a digital copy straight to your computer or mobile device. To get your digital copy of today's free gift, simply text the keyword on your screen to 40544 or visit the web address shown on your screen and be sure to select the digital download option on the request page. It's now easier than ever for you to study God's Word with amazing facts wherever and whenever you want. And most important, to share it with others.